What's up, and welcome to the Real Life Podcast. Real Life is the student ministry of North Highland Church located in Columbus, Georgia. We exist to reach others with the love of God, engage in Christian community, advance in our faith, and lead others to Christ. For more information about Real Life, you can visit us at reallifecolumbus.com or follow us on all social media platforms at Real Life Columbus. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you enjoy.
Say something to us as a family. And so I have brought in one of my friends in the community. Pastor Grant Collins is the pastor at Fountain City Church here in Columbus, Georgia, and he has made a mark on this community. Pastor Grant has lived in this community for much longer than we have, and there was a ministry that rocked Columbus for a long time called The Door that he was a part of and a key leader to shift the spiritual culture of our community in Columbus. So he has set a foundation for your generation that you don't even realize. He's a man who is a missionary. He has sacrificed and placed his life literally on the line working with an organization called Live Dead because he loves Jesus so much that he wants to tell the world about it. He is a gifted communicator. The Spirit of the living God has anointed him. And so I would love for you to give a warm, real-life welcome to my friend, Pastor Grant Collins. Give it up, Real Life.
All right. That was very fancy introduction, Jonathan. Thank you. They are wonderful people. I am not awesome. Jesus is awesome. Amen. Y'all give it up for Jesus tonight? I like to clarify. I got to work with Live Dead, but I lived here, and I went back and forth to Turkey and all over Central Eurasia, and I loved it. I loved it. I love working with passionate people. How many of you guys feel really passionate about the Lord tonight? Hey, listen, there is nothing like people who are hungry and thirsty for the Spirit of God. There is nothing like people who are hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of God. If you want to be that kind of person with your life tonight, that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about engaging in what the church is all about and in how you love one another. And so tonight, I'm going to do that, but I kind of want to introduce this message. And if I'm not mistaken, I've got about 20 minutes. Is that right, Pastor Jonathan? Okay. 25. Excellent. So I'm going to cut notes as I talk. It's going to be excellent. I'm real good at preaching way longer than I should. So that just means I've been in ministry for a while. So my name is Grant. Like Pastor Jonathan said, I get to work with Fountain City Church. It's a brand new church plant up in Midtown near Midtown Coffee. And man, we're excited about what God's doing in the city. We have a passion to develop people. We have a passion to see the church come together and to really see what God means by the church. How many of you know when we say the word church, it's packed with a lot of luggage for a lot of different people? Everybody comes with a different understanding of what church means. And so tonight, I want to talk about what it looks like to engage in Christian community. But I want to begin by asking, what does the culture mean when it says church? What does God mean when he says church? And how do we get from what the culture means to what God means? And what does that mean for us? Okay? So we're going to kind of like loop up the mountain together, and then we'll come sliding back down together at the end. Sound good? Does this sound good? All right. I know you guys have been worshiping. You're going to have to get a little loud with me. Otherwise, I'll just be awkward and like all heavy and stuff. All right. So tonight, we're going to work through that. Now, here's the reason this is so important for you and for me. You and I, not just this church, not just the 200 some odd churches that are in our county, but churches all over the world today, we are the living embodiment of the power and the presence of Jesus in the earth. Jesus said, it's better if I go away. If I go, I'm going to send the Comforter, and he's going to be with you. He's going to teach you. He's going to remind you of me. He's going to convict the world according to guilt and sin, and he's going to do this work. And so he's doing it through us, but there is this high stake in us recognizing who we are in Christ and what it is that God has called us to do. So the question is, what happens when we don't have a clue about the purpose of the church, when we don't when we live in sin toward one another, or when we make what happens here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, what happens when we make that all about us instead of all about Jesus? And if we're honest with one another today, if you have grown up in the church, you know how quickly that switch can happen where this really becomes all about what I want and not about what God is actually calling me to. This becomes all about what I can consume and not what I can give. And somehow in growing up in the walls of the church or coming into the church or following Jesus for the first time, we have to draw a clear line of what it means to follow Jesus or to live in the world. I mean, how many of you know those are two completely different realities? They're not like related. They don't smell the same. They don't look the same. They don't act the same. They're different. And yet for us and for your generation, here is my loud caution, is that we so want Christianity to be cool that we will dress it however we want to accommodate the culture, but Jesus is coming back for a spotless, blameless people that don't look, smell, or act like the world. They are the living embodiment of the body of Jesus. And you tonight, what I sense when I'm standing up here in worship is a group of people who are hungry to authentically be transformed into the image of Jesus. Is that you? You're hungry to know him? Not just to know about him, not just to experience him in these kinds of circles, but to know him. God promises he will show us. But we have to have this clear view of what the church is and what it is not. And what I find to be true is that what we believe about the church determines how we treat it. What we perceive to be true about this thing is how we interact with it. A couple years back, I was living in Douglasville, Georgia. I was working at Church at Chapel Hill up in Douglasville, and there was this little thrift stores all over the city of Douglasville. It's called Value Village. How many of you have heard of Value Village? Anybody from that area? All right. We got a Value Villager. Welcome. So we're in Value Village one night. My wife, myself, my two-year-old daughter, Lily, who is now nine, we were walking around, and we were shopping for 80s gear because we were going to an 80s birthday party. Now, I hate themed parties. I'm just like an old man in my soul, you know. I just kind of want like a warm fire and a hearty meal and a movie. You know, that's me, okay? I'm a hobbit. That's who I am. So even tonight, I'm like, I'm going to just tuck myself in the back and listen to all the nice-sounding music, you know. Like, this is just who I am. But we're in this store. We're walking around, and I've got my eyes on a sweet pair of acid-wash jeans. And I turned my back from my two-year-old daughter, Lily, for just a minute. My wife is on the other side of the store. And when I turned back around, to my horror, in Value Village, in the middle of the thrift store, they were selling a used toilet. And my two-year-old, who has just been potty trained, sees the toilet, runs over, pulls her pants down, and is climbing up. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, she is getting an infection. There's a disease on this thing. Why would people try to resell a toilet in Value Village? And like any good dad, I scream like a woman. I run to the middle of the room, snatch my naked two-year-old off the toilet, run her back to the bathroom, and let her do her business. For Lily, a toilet is a toilet. What she perceived to be true about that toilet, that porcelain, was so much different than the reality because it was just merchandise. So many times we come to the church and we come this with this unique sense that we know what the church is all about. So we come in, man, we tuck in for a good lit worship service. We want a good word. I want to be fed. And then I consume and consume, pack up, and go home and live the same. And Jesus says, this is not how I have planned the church. It's like a two-year-old girl peeing on a potty in the middle of a Value Village. It may look the same. It may even smell the same, but it ain't the same. And so this is what I want to do tonight. I want to ask you, what is the culture's definition of the church? I was going to have you guys like text it in. It was going to be great. We don't have time for that. So here's what I want to do instead. What is our culture's definition of church? Tell me. What? Proper. Proper, okay. Judgmental. Messy, judgment-free. We got judgmental and judgment-free. I like what we're doing here. Restrictions. Okay. Say it again. Strengthening. All right. What else? What is church? If somebody said, hey, what is church? What would you say? Jesus, love, family, home. You guys are good, man. Listen, if we were to go into our community today, if you were to walk into the neighborhood right behind North Highland to people who don't know the Lord and aren't walking with Jesus, and you said, give me a definition of what the church is. Oftentimes, what we would come away with is a place you go for a few hours once a week to get fed through worship and prayer, right? This is a place you go. A church is the place you go. The problem with that is that if church is a place you go, what happens when you're not there? And if a church is an event with a time frame, what happens when it's outside of that time frame? What happens when it's Wednesday night at 10 p.m. and you're at home? Are you still the church? What happens, man, when Jonah hits a nasty note? Are we still the church? What happens if, it happens, right? I can't see you, Jonah. He's always hitting the good ones. But what happens? What happens on Tuesday in chemistry class or in biology when you keep getting an F and you know mama's going to yell at you? Are you still the church? What happens when you're being invited to cheat on a test? Somebody's asking you. What happens then? So, do we define church as what's happening right now? When a man with a microphone and a light shining on his face is talking to you about some hard truth? Or do we define church as how we live 24/7, completely devoted to the kingdom of God and his son? How do we define church, right? And if we leave these attitudes unchecked in our own hearts, then our culture's definition of church will leave you unchallenged, uncommitted, always consuming, rarely contributing, and bound to a place in a program for freedom in life. But Jesus has called you son and daughter. Not contained by a facility, not contained by a time frame. It is not established for these set parameters. It is you walking with Jesus every minute of every day. He is the air that you breathe, and you are a son and daughter of the Most High. And that is a radically different concept of what church is and what it means to be a part of the church. You see, for God, the definition of the church is actually the called out people of God. That word ekklesia all through the scripture means that you and I have been called out of the culture of the world and set apart to God for his use, for his particular use. And for some of you tonight, that's going to look very different than others. For some of you, God has called you out and he has set you apart so that he can use you for his glory in the mission field or in pastoral ministry. But for most of you, he is calling you and setting you apart so that you can be like a really killer mom and a really dynamic anointed nurse and someone who's in politics with the Spirit of God inside of you and someone who has a desire to be a lawyer or a teacher or somebody who is putting up drywall 7 days a week and blessing people and praying for the nations. I don't know what God's called you to, but I know this. I know that each and every one of us has been called out of that culture to step into this culture. Listen, if I could carve out one thing for you tonight to recognize, is that Jesus doesn't call you to just add a little bit of Jesus to who you are. He calls you to die to yourself so that he can make you alive. To die to that old way of life and living so that he can completely transform you from the inside out. And this is where we really step into what it means to engage. Because if the church isn't just a place you go to consume what you want, but if the church is actually being the people of God, transformed by the Spirit of God to do the will of God, then your expectations, my expectations of church, of engaging with Christian community, it has to shift. Are you with me? Okay, all right. Y'all holler at me. When we embrace the church for what God has made her for, I think we're going to bump into two realities pretty quickly. The first one is this, and you guys said it, and the church is a family. The church is not just a facility. It is not just a time frame. It is the group of people that God has called and set apart to himself. But secondly, Jesus calls us to live in love. If we begin to engage in Christian community, we have to recognize that God is calling us out of this bondage to the world and into the family of God, and he is calling us to live in the radical way of love. So number one, we engage the church as family. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says it like this. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Say mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the picture of family. Here in this passage, we see that family is called to encourage you and grow you. And ultimately, maybe even most importantly, this thing that we call church and family is meant to mature you. For some of us, we have been given this impression that if we're just coming to church to consume and then to leave, then we don't like to be challenged. And we don't like to be invited into relationships where people ask us to step up a little higher, ask us to develop who we are in Christ, ask us to reach out beyond our borders to those of other people. But this is exactly what family does. I mean, if we went over to the middle school room tonight, okay, and find the smallest kid in there, and for the next 5 years, we just, like, tracked his growth. And what if after 5 years, we recognized that he was still the same short little peewee that we started with? How many of you know that would be an issue? We realize this dude's not growing. Man, he eats the same junk. He's still wet in the bed a little bit. Like, this is the same deal that we had at the very beginning. We would say, hey, mom, dad, there is a real issue here. But for some reason in the church, we have made space, and I've got to apologize to you guys, because you're students and you have grown up watching us in the church model this. And we have done a really poor job. You can come to church for 20 years and not grow, and nobody will say a thing. And just come in, go out, act the same. Come in, worship on Sunday, go cuss out your boss on Monday. Come in, go out, cheat on your taxes, that's fine, no big deal. Cheat on your wife, it's fine, no big deal. You can come in and worship with us, it's fine. This is the church, we want to be accepting. I get it. But what about growth? What about this call to maturity? What about this revelation that Jesus actually demands more of your life than just showing up to church? Listen to me. Some of you in here have this innate, you got this hunger and this passion to know him. You feel the presence of God when you step in and you begin to pray and you know that God wants to use your life. Listen to me. He doesn't want you to just show up and aim for the lowest rung. He wants you to go after this pursuit of holiness and righteousness and being transformed. And it means that you and I understand that the church is about maturing you. And he surrounds you with these people in the room, and he surrounds these people in the room with other people who it is their job, their purpose in life to mature you. That means by nature that you're going to be challenged. That means by nature that there are going to be some blind spots in your life that God surrounds you with spiritual mothers and fathers in who are going to challenge you. And you know what happens in our culture? We've created this nice way of just pushing back anybody who has anything to say to us that we don't like to hear. And that's a problem, because the only way that you grow and mature is when you invite voices of maturity and wisdom and spiritual fortitude into your life to shape you. Some of you have people in your life, God has gifted them to you to shape you, to mold you, but you keep pushing back because it's too scary to let somebody speak in. Are you with me? And for some of you tonight, maybe the most active thing you can do in family is look for the mothers and fathers. Look for those who you know they are going before you. They are deep in things of the Spirit. They are walking firmly rooted in the Scriptures, and they are passionate about community. Man, if you see somebody bouncing out of community and still talking about being mature in Christ, beware. Are you with me? It's not a sign of maturity. It's like watching a dad say, I'm mature, and then bouncing on his family all the time. It doesn't work. What it means to be mature is to stay steady and committed, that they're pouring into you and that you're doing likewise. Man, I can't help but think about that room full of middle schoolers. Who are they looking to in this room? Who are the students who say, you know what, I actually want to be a model of what it means to pursue Jesus with my whole life. I want to show them what it's like to stay pure in my relationships with other people. I want to model what it looks like to not fall into the bear trap of pornography, so that they can see what it looks like to live successfully and unhindered. Look, I live in the real world, struck by the same things you guys are. People are hungry and thirsty to see the kind of safety and security built here, to where you're pouring into people and you're being poured into, and you find that God is maturing you and he is calling you up higher. And for some of you, you're sitting low and Jesus is calling you high. What does it look like for you to take a step? What's it look like for you to take a step in the direction that Jesus is calling you into? This is a process in the Scripture we call sanctification. I don't have time to stick with it, but God in process is transforming your life. He already looks at you and he sees the beauty and the perfection and the purity of his son Jesus. And yet, by the Holy Spirit, he is working out the salvation he has worked in you with fear and trembling. He calls you into a process of growing. I can tell you now, at 37, with a wife and two kids and a church to pastor, I am more afraid to think in terms of my salvation. I am more reverent about who God is and what he's done than I ever was before. It's because I know my blind spots better. I know my failings better. I know my sinfulness better. And for some of you, I just want to encourage you tonight that even as we are singing these songs and entering in, God is inviting you into a process of maturity. Don't look for a moment of transformation without a process attached to it. You cannot be transformed. You cannot become who you are called to be without a process. And it's going to come with people. And that's the part we don't like. I'm fine with God transforming me as long as it's not people who are helping that process along. Because people are messy. People make mistakes. You're called to a family that's jacked up. Not a single perfect person in here. What do we do with that? God's called you to run together. And still, you're going to rub up against each other, and you're going to hurt each other's feelings. But family's about covenant. Man, it's not about convenience. It's about you walking in these perilous kind of relationships where if you don't hold the cross of Jesus Christ as you walk, you're going to continue to harm other people. You have to die to yourself if you're going to live this Christ life. Listen to me. Your generation does not hear this enough. This is not about you living your best life now. It's not. Now look, I need to slow down because it sounds real preachy. I get it. I need you to hear me. If you follow Jesus, you got to do it with a cross. You do not follow Jesus crossless. It's not just about Jesus dying for your sins. Jesus calls you to take up your own cross. He says you cannot follow me if you don't carry your own cross. So what does that look like at school on Tuesday? What's it look like? What's that look like when mom and dad keep yelling? And dad keeps drinking. What's it look like? It gets a little different, right? Some of you in here tonight, the Lord is speaking to so clearly because there is this voice telling you, man, this is all about you. And I'm here to tell you it's all about Jesus. But he transforms your life and he fills you with joy and he fills you with so many things, man. You cannot anticipate the goodness of God. He calls us into this family to help shape each other. Are you with me? All right. We'll take it up a notch. Secondly, and in closing, because I'm plumb out of time, we live in love. Jesus had this incredible way of cutting through our culture. He said, a new command I give you, that you must love one another. Problem is, that's not a new command. That's in the Old Testament. They've been saying that since the beginning. The new command is the next part. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Here's the new command. Don't love people according to how they deserve. Love them in the way that Jesus has loved you. You see, the problem is, I need somebody. Can you come up here? My friend, Malcolm. So if Malcolm comes in and me and Malcolm are hanging out, right, we're chilling at church, and he starts to just tell lies about me, right? What does he deserve from me? Man, he deserves anger and frustration. Dude, you deserve all kind of crap from me if you're lying about me and you're telling some junk on me, right? What does Jesus say to do here? He says, love as I've loved you. In other words, I can love Malcolm only in relationship to the way I love Jesus. So he receives what I give to Jesus. Are you with me? If I love Malcolm the way that he deserves, it's going to be a real problem. If you love me the way that I deserve, because how many of you want what you deserve? You do? I don't. That's not me. I faked you out. No, none of us. None of us. If we're honest tonight, even if you've never done anything heinous, everybody give it up for Malcolm. Thanks, buddy. Even if you've never done anything that, like, is going to get you put in prison, right, you know what's in your heart. You know what's in your mind. You know those thoughts that race through and you think, God, that is not from you. Like, I don't know what that is. That's not from you. Every single one of us knows what we deserve. And for some of us, we interact in Christian community like this. We treat people the way they treat us. Do you see how that devours a community when we stop treating people the way that Jesus has treated us? So Jesus gives us this incredible challenge. He says, a new command I give you, love each other like I've loved you. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So the question I have for you guys tonight is, do we love others like Jesus? We understand that we're family, we say it, but do you love people like they're your family? Do you love them better than your family? Sometimes we're brutal on our family. Sometimes our family gets the very worst part of us. Do you love others the way that Jesus has loved you? How does Jesus love us? Man, I'm just thinking, like, him on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When does he show forgiveness? It's not when it's resolved and he's resurrected. Lord, now forgive them. He's on the cross. He's in the middle of betrayal. He's in the middle of this. And so many times for me, if you're anything like me, I want to wait till the feelings go away. I want to wait till the issue is resolved. I want to wait till that person has said that they're sorry. And Jesus says, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the betrayal, in the middle of all of those places where people have wronged you, forgive them. Love them as I have loved you. I want to encourage you guys tonight that the only thing that will cause us to live in this community in that way is Jesus. It's not like it's a popular idea, right? Taking up your cross and following Jesus, that's not a popular idea. In fact, if Jesus isn't involved, this is a terrible idea. And the world will tell you it's a foolish idea. But Paul says that it is the wisdom and the power of God for those who believe. And for some of you tonight, you are just audacious enough to believe that Jesus meant what he said. That you are to love your enemies the way he loves you. That you are to turn your affection and your prayers, that you are to bless those who curse you, who spit on you, who turn their face against you, who betray you, who talk to your friends behind your back about you. And when you go to them, you're not looking to return the favor, but you're loving them. And this is an incredible notion. I want to propose just a closing story, a closing thought in the way that this can happen. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed in John chapter 13, it says that Judas had already been tempted by the devil to betray Jesus. And Jesus knows this, right? He's Jesus. And it says that he knows that he has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. He has this knowledge. It all belongs to me. I can do whatever I want. And at that moment, what he does is he takes off his outer garment, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he starts to wash his disciples' feet. Now remember, who does he know is going to betray him? Where's Judas? At the table with the rest of the guys. And as Jesus is washing their feet, there's this moment where Jesus is there on the floor looking into the eyes of his betrayer. He knows this man is going to betray me and I'm going to be murdered within 24 hours. What does he do? The scripture says nothing about him skipping over Judas so he can get to Simon, right? That'd be a weird moment. No, it says that Jesus goes to the room and he washes all their feet. And he says, I'm your master and Lord. And if you have seen me do this, then I expect you to do the same. You know, I wonder tonight if Jesus was here and we were all at some incredibly large table, and you know in your heart how you've lived toward Jesus or towards other people in this community, and you would expect Jesus to skip you. He's coming to wash feet, and he's thinking, no, not me. Jesus is not going to wash me. He definitely washes you. He sits there on his knees in front of you. And he's degraded himself. This is the lowest form of servitude in the house. He gets down and he gets in. Think about it. I mean, this is in the days where, man, there were no Adidas. They were wearing sandals. And they've got like cow poop, seriously, and dirt all over their sandals and their feet. Their feet are disgusting. That's what you're cleaning off people. You know, in the body of Christ, what we need is a lot more of cleaning off the poop and a lot less of throwing stones at each other. A lot less labeling and demonizing and a whole lot more of cleaning each other, washing each other, loving each other. And so tonight, we've got just a very real world example. I've got four buckets of water. I'm going to ask Pastor Jonathan, will you and just one of your guys come and just put two on each side? We're going to do something tonight. As we engage in Christian community, what you are saying is I'm embracing these people just right in front of the steps. That's perfect. I'm embracing these people as my family. And then I'm not going anywhere. Man, if I get offended, I'm going to work through it. If somebody hurts my feelings or I hurt somebody's feelings, I'm going to practice forgiveness. I'm going to lead an apology. But secondly, that I'm going to live a life of reckless love, just like we sang tonight. We love when God shows his reckless love to us. But that song is an invitation for you to do the same for for the people to your left and right. Are you with me? We know that God has done that. The question is, will you do it? Will you scale any mountain to make sure people know him? Will you go any distance to make sure that people get free by the power and the love of Jesus? Will you break down any wall to make sure that people are engaging in the truth of who he is? That's going to mean that for some of you in here, man, you can look to your left and your right and you got beef even in this room. There's issues in the room. And God is calling you not just to be kind of theoretical where we kind of come in and worship and do our thing and leave like rotten from the inside out, but where we are transformed by the power of love and forgiveness. Jesus, he's the only one who had the right to neglect us and turn his back on us, pure and spotless. And he didn't. He modeled what it was to lay himself down and to wash our feet. And tonight I want to invite you to do the same. For some of you, this might be a unique experience, but I want to encourage you right now. If you've maybe had an issue with somebody in the past, maybe you've worked through it or maybe you haven't, or maybe there's just someone in the room that you feel like, man, this person has poured out to me, they have loved me well. I just want to bless them. Washing feet is a sign that you are taking on the burdens of their journey and you are praying them through it. You're speaking the life of God over them. And as a community, if we're going to engage in the life of God, man, I want to encourage you that it is always going to look like you getting low and honoring other people above you. It doesn't matter if they're younger than you. It doesn't matter if they're in a lower position as far as leadership. Who cares? Lower yourself. There's a beautiful thing about people who will get low at the feet of Jesus, low at the foot of the cross to experience his life and power in you. And so I want to encourage you. I'm going to wash somebody's feet. I want to encourage you to come and join me. Maybe there's somebody in here. Teen Challenge ladies, maybe you've got a leader you want to wash their feet. You watch them pour out day in, day out. Maybe there's another student who's encouraged you. Maybe. For some of you, you just feel like, man, there's somebody who I want to serve them. Can I invite you to come? Jonah's just going to lead just quietly here in the background. And I want you to come and to make yourself available to that. Maybe there's somebody you just want to invite to come and do that. As you do it, I want to encourage you to tell them what you think about them. Tell them God's thoughts over them and start to pray over them. There's something about getting down on that level. If you have an enemy in this room, wash your feet. I promise the nature of the relationship will change. Jesus washed Judas's feet, and tonight you and I are encouraged to do the same. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you enjoyed, make sure you hit the subscribe button for our weekly sermons, and don't forget to follow us on social media for updates. If you have any prayer requests, feel free to email us at reallifecolumbus@gmail.com. We'd love to partner with you in prayer. Be sure to tune in next week on the Real Life Podcast.